Hey, I'm excited for this message to kick it off with you guys. So if I can, I'm just going to jump right into it. Is that cool with you guys? Okay. All right. Sweet. Thanks. I got a story for you guys. We're talking in this live series, and we're kind of moving to another part of the series, and it's called, the part of this series is kind of a three-part series within this, so it's a little mini-series, and it's called, How Do I Live Out This New Life? So like Lee and Bob and Aaron, they've talked about living out, being alive, what does it look like from dead to alive? Like, how do I live this life as a Christian? I don't think God has left us without any idea of how to do it. And so there's all kinds of different parts to it, but we're going to be talking in this series now, three-part series. It's going to be called No Wreck and Yield, okay? Those are three words that Paul uses in Romans 6. I'm kicking it off, and the word is no, K-N-O-W, not N-O. K-N-O-W, no. I got a kind of cool story for you. It's kind of an interesting story. It's about this guy. His name is, I think I pronounced it right. His name is Hiro Onoda. He was an Imperial Japanese Army officer in World War II. So I want to tell you a little story about this guy. Hiro Onoda, an Imperial Japanese officer who remained at his jungle post on an island in the Philippines for 29 years, refusing to believe that World War II was over, and returned to a hero's welcome in the all but unrecognizable Japan of 1974. He was 91 when he died. Caught in a time warp, Mr. Onoda, a second lieutenant, was one of the war's last holdouts, a soldier who believed that the emperor was a deity and the war a sacred mission, who survived on bananas and coconuts and sometimes killed villagers he assumed were enemies, who finally went home to the lotus land of paper and wood, which turned out to be a futuristic world of skyscrapers, television, jet planes, and pollution and atomic destruction. So when he came back to Japan, it was so different than what he had originally left after 29 years. It happened with a simple command. As he related in a memoir after he went home, Lieutenant Onoda's last orders in early 1945 was to stay and fight. Loyal to a military code that taught that death was preferable to surrender, he remained behind on Lubang Island, 93 miles southwest of Manila, when Japanese forces withdrew in the face of an American invasion. So there's the Lubang Islands down there to the left. You can see Manila kind of in the center. So he was way out on this island. That's where he was holed up for 29 years. After Japan surrendered that September, thousands of Japanese soldiers were scattered across China, Southeast Asia, and the Western Pacific. Many stragglers were captured and went home, while hundreds went into hiding rather than surrender or commit suicide. Many died of starvation or sickness. A few survivors refused to believe the dropped leaflets and radio announcements saying the war had been lost. After his national welcome in Japan, Mr. Onoda was examined by doctors who found him in amazingly good condition. He was given a military pension and signed a $160,000 contract for a ghost-written memoir called No Surrender, My 30-Year War. So this is him coming back to Japan at his welcome. As his story went global in books, articles, and documentaries, he tried to lead a normal life. Lieutenant Onoda, an intelligence officer trained in guerrilla tactics, and three enlisted men with him found the leaflets proclaiming the war's end. So he had three other guys with him. They get these leaflets dropped by American military telling them the war's over, but they believed that it was propaganda, that it was enemy propaganda. They built bamboo huts, pilfered rice and other food from a village, and killed cows for meat. They were tormented by tropical heat, rats, and mosquitoes. They pitched their uniforms and kept their rifles in working order. Considering themselves to be at war, they evaded American and Filipino search parties and attacked the islanders they took to be enemy guerrillas. About 30 inhabitants were killed in skirmishes with the Japanese over the years. One of the enlisted men surrendered to Filipino forces in 1950, and two other were shot dead, one in 1954 and another in 1972, by island police officers searching for the renegades. The last holdout, Lieutenant Onoda, officially declared dead in 1959, was found by Norio Suzuki, a student searching for him in 1974. The lieutenant rejected Mr. Suzuki's pleas to go home, insisting he was still awaiting orders. Mr. Suzuki returned with photographs, and the Japanese government sent a delegation, including the lieutenant's brother and his former commander, to relieve him of his duty formally. When American forces landed on February 28, 1945, the last Japanese fled or were killed. Major Yoshima Taniguchi gave Lieutenant Onoda his final orders to stand and fight. So this is back when the war was ending. These were final words were, it may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we'll come back for you. The major promise. So there's an interesting correlation here, an interesting phrase that I want to bring to you, that as Mike has taglines, this would kind of be my tagline for today, and it's this. And it's on your sheet. There's note sheets if you want to take notes with me. Try not to put too many blanks so you don't get too focused on that. But it is this. Knowledge is power, but the truth sets you free. Knowledge is power, but the truth sets you free. Mr. Onada, he had knowledge. The knowledge he had was that his major or his commander had told him, we will come back for you. And he had the knowledge that, the government, the military had said, stand and stay and fight no matter what. Don't surrender. It's better to die than to surrender. And you know what? The knowledge he had, it gave him power. It gave him a power to stay alive for 29 years, fending off the people, the inhabitants of the island, evading the American troops. You know, he even got the leaflets and believed, no, this is enemy propaganda. Why? Because the knowledge that he had gave him power to stay alive. But I would not say he was really living. It was pretty meager existence of surviving. And for all intents and purposes, his government, the Japanese government, had declared him dead. So in the eyes of the whole world, he was dead. But he had this knowledge that gave him power to stay alive. When he was confronted with the truth, and he finally submitted to the truth, when finally this guy comes and finds him, and then his brother comes back in a delegation from the government and pictures, he's finally confronted with the truth. And when he finally submits to it, he actually literally comes to life again. He's found life again. So for you guys, the world around you is full of knowledge, probably more than ever. You have so much knowledge at your fingertips, literally at your fingertips. You can get on your smartphone, find any knowledge, anytime, anywhere. You know, we're always driving along and we have a question and it's like, well, let's just Google it. So we Google it and what do we have? We have knowledge. We have Wikipedia, the great source of knowledge in the entire world. You're so globally connected. You got the information at your fingertips. But I think at times, man, you have so much information overload. Like, you don't even know what to do with it. You've got all this, so much stuff coming at you. Buy this, get that, you need this. Pictures like this, information overload, Times Square. How can you even remotely take all that in? But it's there, it's at you, it's thrown at you. It's saying, you need this. I don't know, what else up there? That's probably old. I don't even know what Maxell is. I think that's like tapes and Razzle, Chicago Dazzle. You know, all this stuff that's being thrown at you, information overload. You need this, you need that, giving you information. What about this? You know, you're feeling down, you're feeling depressed, or you're feeling alone. What do? You just go on the internet, you look up some way to help make yourself feel better, or you get this information from your friends. Hey, here's what, this is what you should do to feel better. Information, knowledge, always coming at you. Go into the magazine aisle. I mean, good gosh, there's a magazine, and I love magazines, y'all know that. I don't read books, but I like magazines a lot. There is a magazine for anything and everything you could think of. I've been in the books the other day. There's magazines for marijuana. How is that even legal? Marijuana's not even, well, I guess it's legal in Colorado. There's magazines, you got information. You can get knowledge from anywhere. There's so much. You know what's scary about this? Is the knowledge that people get can give them power. And this is shown very clearly this week at Tuscarora High School. Someone had found the knowledge to make a bomb. And that knowledge that they got gave them power. That knowledge gave them power. But remember this, knowledge gives you power, but the truth sets you free. That's what we're gonna talk about today. Knowledge gives you power, but the truth gets you free. You know, sometimes wrong or false knowledge can lead to terrible decisions and bad decisions. You know, sometimes there's wrong, false knowledge leads to bad decisions. Some would debate, and I don't want to debate it here, I'm just throwing it out there, something that happened. Some would debate that for George Bush, the knowledge that he got that there was weapons of mass destruction in Iraq was all the knowledge that he needed that gave Congress power to then declare a war on Iraq, although those weapons of mass destruction have never been found. So I'm saying knowledge gives us power. Knowledge doesn't say fact. Knowledge gives us power to make decisions. Wikipedia has had a few decent sized blunders themselves of getting wrong knowledge, which led to bad decisions. One time, Wikipedia said that Miley Cyrus had been declared dead in a car crash on her way to Hannah, Montana. Clearly, Miley Cyrus is not dead. But they got wrong knowledge, which led to a bad decision to put something like that on the internet. What about this to make it a little bit more personal about getting wrong knowledge that leads to bad decision? Because this knowledge gives you power. Have you ever had this happen? Someone comes up to you and tells you something that a friend of yours said about you, and it wasn't good. It was negative about you. It was critical towards you. So that friend talked behind your back. So what do? Well, then you get frustrated. You've got this knowledge now that your friend has talked about you. So you go. You're like, well, whatever. If they're going to talk about me, then I'll go talk about them. So you talk behind them, behind their backs. And then as the truth comes out, you find out, you know, what that person that came and told you that your friend said about you, it was totally taken out of context. It wasn't true. They didn't mean it critical towards you, but someone came and told you that. They gave you the knowledge. That then gave you the power to say, well, you know what? I got this knowledge out. It gave you the power, the sense of power to go, I'll go talk about my friend. And then finally, when the truth comes out, you're set free to know your friend never talked about you like that. It was totally taken out of context. See, knowledge gives power, but the truth sets you free. You got access to tons of information and knowledge at your fingertips for everything. But my question is, do you know the life-giving truth that keeps you alive? That life-giving truth is found in Christ. Bob and Aaron, like I said, have talked in the last 2 weeks about fighting to stay alive. You know, Aaron talked about the lies that we believe. Bob talked about kind of this military sense of fighting to stay alive and all the different aspects of that. I want to talk to you today about what I told you. This formula, call it a formula. It's not a formula like you do it and life's easy, but it's a way to walk with Christ and walk this Christian faith out called no, wreck, and yield. And it's found in Romans 6. It's found in Romans 6. We're going to be concentrating on verses basically 3-9 today, talking about what truths do we, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what truths do you need to know? You need to know them to the core of who you are. Okay, but I want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer today. You won't walk away today with a practical application. You know, we try to give you guys as much as possible practical applications. I like that. I want to know, what do I do with this, okay? Today is, though, it is important, it is of utmost importance to know these things, to know these truths that totally change you, who you are. You need to know these truths to be able to know them and live them out. So you need to come back next week to hear reckon. But I was going to talk about reckon. That sounds like an old Southern term, but it's, I reckon, you know, it's not what it is. You're going to be talking about the truths that we know. How do we reckon them to ourselves? What do we do with them? So I want to give you that disclaimer today. Don't shut your minds off, okay? Don't shut them off. I want you to listen to these truths that Paul talks about in Romans 6. So here's the truths that he talks about. Romans 6:3, you see the words know up there 3 times. Romans 6:3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's talking about our need to be totally identified with Christ. Because we can't live for God on our own power. We have to be totally identified with Christ. Then his power dwells in us. Then in Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So Jesus died so that we could live spiritually. We could never pay the price that God demanded for our sin. These are truths that we have to know because they're foundational to who we are as Christians. And lastly, in verse 9, he says, for we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Only Christ could rise from the grave. We could never do this. Death and sin could not defeat Jesus. And we now have that same power. So I'm going to break down these verses even further. I just want to help you understand, these are the truths that you need to know. That you may read these and think, I don't really fully understand it. I don't get that. Well, my goal is for you guys to listen today, take it in, soak it in, and go, what do these truths really mean to me as a follower of Christ. Now, these truths, I'm calling them today. Okay, these truths that we talk about, right, these things that Paul says, you need to know these. I'm calling them identity-based truths. Identity-based truth. Okay, why am I saying that? Because there is some knowledge which I talked about earlier, factual-based truth. Okay, whether the Ravens won or lost the game last week, I am a humble man. That is factual-based truth. Nobody cares about that. It doesn't matter. Who cares if the Ravens lost? That is...
I care.
but ultimately, whether the Ravens win or lose any games this year, or your football team, whatever it is, that's ultimately factual-based truth. That doesn't change who you are. At least it shouldn't, okay? It shouldn't matter to me whether the Ravens win or lose. Ultimately, that's factual-based truth. So who will win the presidential election? We don't know, but the truth of that is that's factual-based truth. Now, that may change the things around me, but that doesn't change me. That is not identity-based truth. That does not mess with my identity. That is factual-based truth. Knowing the winners of previous World Cups or Super Bowls, factual-based truth. It's great. It's good to know, but it's factual-based. It doesn't change your identity. It doesn't change who you are. But the knowing of this, the knowing of God's truth that is identity-based truth on you, it is not about what you need to do, but about what Christ has already done. That's the gospel message, guys. That's the, we always talk about the gospel. That's the gospel. Not about what you need to do, but what Christ has already done. And what Christ has already done for you is then what changes who you are. That's gospel-based identity truth. The core of who we are, that we could never do it, but God could. Knowing the truths of Christ, knowing these truths, and there's a lot of other truths in the Bible, but here's what we're talking about. These three things of knowing these things about us. They are eternal. They're personal. These matter to you. Everyone in this room, they matter to you, whether you would say you're a Christian or you're not. They still matter to you. They mean something to your life because the God of the universe who inspired the Bible inspired Paul to write these things, and therefore they matter to you personally. They're not factual based. They matter to you. So I'll tell you a little story from my life to help you understand kind of this identity-based truth versus factual-based truth and why identity-based truth changes who you are from God's word. So my dad's dad died when my dad was 6 years old from cirrhosis of the liver. My dad's dad was an alcoholic. And so when my dad was young, his dad died because he had drank so much that he basically killed his liver and therefore he died. Well, my dad basically, in essence, picked up in his shoes, right where his dad left off. My dad was born in the inner city of Baltimore. He just picked up drinking because that's what everybody else did around him. So my dad was a functioning alcoholic. My dad would never come home in a drunken rage or anything like that, but there would always be beer in the refrigerator. He was a functioning alcoholic, always had alcohol around, but he was able to function. So when I was in junior high, I think I was probably in like sixth grade, maybe seventh grade, my dad had gone after work with some guys, like just work thing, and he ended up, I guess, he got drinking too much, and he got a DUI. And because of the DUI, my dad could only drive me to school, and he could only drive to work. He couldn't drive anywhere else. It was the only two things that he was allowed to do. And I didn't realize at that point, I was in junior high. Like, I knew it wasn't a good thing, but I think my parents were pretty good at kind of hiding it in some ways to not have it affect my life too much. Well, later on in life, I was struggling with something on my own in college, and my dad was talking to me, and he said to me, he said, your mom told me when I got the DUI, it's either me or the alcohol. What are you going to choose? And my dad chose, he chose my mom. He gave up the alcohol, totally. My dad hasn't had a sip of alcohol since then. And that's the power of Christ to be able to do that. That's a witness to me. But why do I tell you that story? Because I know that in my family, addictive behaviors are prevalent. It's almost in the genetic of my family to have addictive behaviors. So for me to know that, I know that that's an identity-based truth. That's not factual. I could say, well, it's just factual that my dad's dad struggled with alcohol, then my dad struggled with it. No, that's identity-based truth because that takes what I know about who I am, my genetics, and I go, I got to do something with that truth. That matters to me. I need to be careful. I need to watch out for the things that I would be open to do because I don't know what could happen. See, the difference between factual-based and identity-based is the identity-based, it changes you. It's foundational to who you are. You need to know it because it is identity-based. And that's what Paul is talking about here in these three verses. The things that you need to know because they are at the foundation of who you are. So Romans 3, 6, and 9 are identity-based truths that I've been talking about. So these identity-based truths, they point us back to the gospel message, what we need to hear every day. We need to hear the gospel message every day, not to make ourselves feel bad, not to make ourselves feel lower, but to know every day what God says to us, and that is our desperate need for Christ and God's great love for us. Our desperate need for Christ in every situation, in every relationship, that we need him so desperately that we can never do anything ultimately on our own that is of eternal value. And God helps us in that and gives us grace. But ultimately, God's great love for us is that he would send his son to die for us. So Romans 6, 3 through 5 says this: or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be with him in a resurrection like this. Here's what don't you know here means. When Paul says don't you know, he's saying this word is foolish, ignorant, thoughtless, senseless, undirected. He's saying, don't you know? Don't you get it? Are you ignorant of the truth that I've presented to you before? He's saying this truth is so core to who you are. Do you not know? Get this. Get this in your mind. Get this truth that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into death. He's saying you should know this. You should get this because this is at the core of who you are. Okay, so what does it mean? Baptism here is an interesting word. Baptism here means to immerse, to dip, to place something into something, and thus to identify totally with something. So baptism here, it's not the baptism we're thinking about. You get placed into the water. It has a kind of has that idea, but it really what it's talking about is this idea of totally identifying something. And the symbolism does go to water baptism, because when you go into the water, you are totally immersed in the water. Therefore, it is totally identifying you. It is who you are. Okay, I got a funny example for you, right? I was at the Dominion champ game. And you know, you can always tell who the Lax Bros are. You know what I'm saying? They got the hair coming out a little bit. They got the jackets on that say lacrosse. They look like lacrosse, right? I'm not against the Lax Bros, okay? I'm just saying. You can tell who they are because they're totally identified with it. They have said, this is who I am. I am about lacrosse. This is me, to be totally identified with them. And that's kind of what this verse is saying. Because you were baptized into Christ's death, you are totally identified with Christ's death. Therefore, that's who you are. That's your identity. The believer, because of this, because you're totally identified with Christ, you are now in Christ. You've heard that a lot. You've heard it in the Bible. You've heard people speak about it. This idea of you're in Christ. Well, it's talking about your position in Christ, your position with Christ. You're totally identified with it. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I do not have up there, and I thought I did. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so he's saying, if any of you, if anybody's in Christ, well, what's it mean to be in Christ? I'm asking you. What did I just say? To be in Christ is, Romans 3 said what? To be baptized in. If you put your faith in him, you're therefore baptized with his death. So he's saying, if anybody is in Christ, they are, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So do you get why it's super important to know where you stand with Christ and being baptized into his death and being in Christ? Because therefore it's saying you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Here's what the word new in 2 Corinthians means. It means something just made, which is unlike anything else in existence. When it's saying you are new, the old is gone, the new has come. Your old body, your old self, the old flesh is gone, the new has come. It's saying this is, you are something like nothing else in existence. God specifically knows you, created you for a reason, for a purpose, to walk with him. God doesn't just merely, when we put our faith in him, and we trust him, God doesn't just clean us up. He doesn't just kind of clean up the edges, the rough edges, and kind of do a little job here and say, okay, you're a nice little Christian now. No, it's talking about God makes us wholly new. His Spirit comes to dwell within us. We are a totally new creation. We're not just cleaned up. God said, I have made you brand new. It's interesting. To be in Christ means God takes up residence in me. God actually takes up residence in me. He takes up residence. He comes and lives within my heart, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. He comes in and takes residence. It's not like theoretical. It's not just like, oh, God lives in me. No, it's not just out there. It's real and it's personal. Personal that God walks with you daily, day to day, every decision, all relationships. You picture a house, nice little house here, a cutaway, looks like a nice house, right? And it makes me think about this. So my grandma is, she's like 90. She's getting old. She needs to basically come and live with my family. And she's having a hard time leaving her old place. It's a struggle to leave the things that she's always known. You know, so my parents can talk about theoretically, well, what's it going to be like when my grandma comes to live with us? You know, it's going to be different. We're going to be spending more time with her. We'll probably have to change things about the house because there's stairs there and whatnot and all these different things. But that's just theoretical. But when my grandma actually comes and actually lives in the house and takes up residence there, it takes a totally different picture because that person is there. They're actually in your life. They're with you. And that's what it's saying with Christ. It's not theoretical. It's not like, oh, he's just in me. It's like, guys, if you put your trust in him, God literally lives in you and dwells within you, wants to speak to you, wants to walk with you. That's an identity-based truth. That is a life-changing truth. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated with us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are now, not only does Christ live in us here, but we are literally have a spot in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heaven. So our ultimate home is heaven. Just getting this idea of in Christ. So if you can go to the next slide. The identity-based truth from Romans 6:3 is this. God has taken up residence in my life to free me from sin's grip so I can live my new life to Christ. That changed you to know that God lives in you and therefore because he lives in you, he has freed you from sin's grip. It doesn't have to control you anymore. And you can now live a new life to Christ. All right, Romans 6:6. You go to the next slide. It says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So the word know here, we've been talking about know. Well, what does that mean? It means this, to understand, to perceive, to realize, to be very sure of this, to experience it, to be acquainted with, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to remember. So it's not a knowledge-based truth. We need to know the truth of it. But because it's not just factual, it's actually truth. And we realize it, we experience it, we live it out. It's not just something that we know, it's experiential. It's this, that the old self, he's talking about the old self, that's the part of us that was without God, wanted nothing to do with God. When we put our trust in Christ, talking about 2 Corinthians, said we have this new life, we're born again, that old body is destroyed, conquered, forgiven, crucified with Christ. Our old self that wanted our own ways, totally self-centered, totally against God. Now that could still be a person that's a really good person. It's not like, oh, that person's out there and axe murder if they don't know Christ. No, that can be a good person that's trying to do good things, but ultimately without Christ, that person is against the things of God. It's kind of like this. The old self is rendered inoperable. The old self is rendered inoperable. I think about it like this. Think about a big company that has a bunch of machines. Okay, there's this one machine that is, it's old, it's out of date. So what they do is they put a tag on it that says, do not use, you know, they're not taking the machine out. They're not totally removing it. That's the idea of when our old body's destroyed, it's rendered inoperable. Now, someone could go back and breathe life into this machine. They could fix it. They could work on it. They could put some new parts in it. And that's what happens when we go back and we say, God, I don't really want to live the way that you do. I kind of want to do my own thing. So that old self that's kind of rendered inoperable, that God says, I have taken the power away from that. We're going back and we're breathing life into it. And God's saying, I have rendered it inoperable. No longer do you need to go to that. I've given you the power to walk out the new life that you have. But see, if you don't know that truth, if you don't know the truth that your old self has been destroyed, if you don't know that, well, then ultimately you don't know what to do with it. That's why there's an importance of knowing this truth that is the core of who you are as a Christian. I think sometimes we have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, and that's good knowledge, you know, that we learn going through Awana and all these different things, and we need that knowledge. But ultimately, it's like, well, what is the truth, the core of who I am? Who does God say that I am? So he's talking about this death that we've been crucified with Christ. Our old self has died. Death, the death of our old self must take place so that Christ then can then come live with us. God says, if this old self of sin is in there, I cannot come and now live in you because I can't be a part of sin. But when you place your trust in me, you are then literally identified, baptized, that old self is dead, and I can now come live in you. So the death of our old self had to happen so that Christ could then come and live in us. Someone who has never placed their faith in Christ comes into the world dead, spiritually dead, separated from Christ. But then they will also die physically if they don't place their trust in Christ. And what that means is that spiritual death, that separation from God, will be sealed for eternity. And they will eternally be in hell. And this is why knowing the truth matters. Because it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how much you seemingly deserve heaven. If you put your faith in Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, your old self dies, Christ comes live in you, and then you are therefore in heaven, living with him in heaven and living this life out on earth. And there's a cool verse, if you can go to the slide that has Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 on it. I'll read this first. It says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live. Saying that's the old way. You used to live in your sins. You used to live away from Christ. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul's saying, that's your old life. And go to the next slide. He says this in Ephesians 2, 4, but, that's an awesome word, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The gospel truth is that we could never have defeated sin or paid the price that God demanded on our own. But God's great love for us compelled him to send Jesus and sacrifice for us. So the identity truth from Romans 6:6 is this, if you go to the next slide, is we could never defeat or conquer sin on our own. But God's great love for us compelled him to send Jesus as the sacrifice for us. If we can go to the next slide. Yeah. God's great love for you enables and empowers freedom from sin. So God's love for you, living in you, enables and empowers you to live free of sin. All right, coming to the last point. I know this is like, wow, a lot to understand, a lot to go through. Soak it in, take your note sheet with you, think about it as you leave. Last one, Romans 6:9 says this. For we know, actually I'm gonna start in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Christ's death is it. This is a core truth. Christ's death is it. He doesn't need to do it over again. He doesn't need to die for your sins again. His death was once and for all because he is now alive in heaven. He is now alive in heaven. And we are alive with him, alive to God. I think this is what separates the Christian faith from any other faith is that our God is alive. Because our God is alive, he can therefore come and live within us. This gives us hope on this earth. Unlike any other religion, where they're looking for another life to be reincarnated or dying some kind of death of martyrdom that will give them a better life. We know that as Christians, we can live alive to Christ here on earth because God has given us a mission and a purpose here to live for him. So, death no longer has mastery over Christ. And because death no longer has mastery over Christ and no longer has mastery over us because we are identified with him. So this is the identity-based truth for Romans 6:9. If you can go to the next slide, is this one more? Through Christ's resurrection from the dead, I now live. Because of Christ, not because of what I did, not because I'm a really good person, not because I could defeat death, but because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, now I live. I live to God, not to my old self. So, knowledge brings power, but the truth sets you free. The truths found in God's word, and we just talked about in Romans 6:3, 6, and 9, are truths that will set you free as you walk and live on this earth. They'll set you free to realize, I don't have to be controlled by sin. Christ has died for me. I can now live to God. I don't have to be dead. I don't have to be spiritually separated from God. I can live to Christ because he now lives. The truths that you take on that God says about you, then take them onto your life and say, these truths are truths that can set me free. But here's the thing, your ability to perceive the truth of Christ. So your ability to go, these truths, are they really true? I don't know. Not saying you shouldn't study them out more, but your ability to perceive truth does not validate the truth. Let me explain that to you. Going back to the story I started with, Hiro Onoda. He had to drop pamphlets. He had the people looking for him. But guess what he did? He perceived the truth wrongly. He perceived the truth wrongly. That didn't make it the truth any different. The war was over. Clearly it was over. We know it was over. But for 29 years, he perceived the truth wrongly. And because he perceived it wrongly, therefore, he literally was dead to the world. And he was living a meager existence. When he was confronted with the truth and came with it and said, I believe that, he then therefore was able to live, to go back to life and actually have a life again. So the truth is found in God's word that sets you free. In Romans 3:6-9, we just talked about. So my question to you is, where does God's truth found in the Bible, where does it rank in your mind? And how it changes you. And lastly, are you like Mr. Onoda, who is living and acting on the wrong knowledge? Are you living and acting on the wrong knowledge? So I pray that today, I know there was a lot said, that you can go back and study some of these verses. There's a meditation sheet on your table that you can take home with you to meditate on God's scripture. And pray that you come back next week and learn how to live these things out. I'm going to pray for us. We can head on. Lord, thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your truth, the scripture. And Lord, I pray that through your spirit, you can help myself and students understand, God, what do these truths really matter to our lives? How do they change us at their identity base? God, I pray that it's not just words that go in and out, but God, it's truth that penetrates to who we are and shapes who we are. Because God, there's so much knowledge and information coming from the world. We need your truth to set us free from all that junk and to really know who we are. God, if there's anyone here that has never submitted themselves to your truth, to your gospel that says they can't do it on their own, it's not about how good they are or how bad they are, but God, it's about what you did and dying on the cross for our sins and making that payment that God demanded. I pray that today would be the day that they would do that, Lord, that they would give it over to you and begin walking that life of being alive to you. And so, God, I lift them up to you. Lord, I pray that we can walk this week out in your truth and it changes us. Amen.